Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so James, we're in part number 5 of our study called Faith That Works. We're going to close out chapter 2 this morning, Lord willing. I want to talk to you from the subject of dynamic faith. Now, I hope you're making progress in your study and your reading of James, and you're continuing to do that with me on a daily basis. And I want us to just squeeze out everything we possibly can out of James, out of what the Holy Spirit had a message for us to receive when he had James write this letter. So that's what we want. That's what we want to get. So may the Holy Spirit bless us to receive whatever we need to receive. So we're going to close out chapter 2, and James is going to just zero in on the fact that faith is more than just belief. It's more than just a one-time confession. It's more than just praying the sinner's prayer. That it's a belief in Jesus that motivates us to action. And it motivates us to a new lifestyle. Jesus didn't just come to save us. He came to give us a whole brand new life. A whole brand new way to live. Amen. So this part of the scripture brings to truth that old adage that actions speak louder than words. You know that's true, isn't it? Actions speak louder than words. So let's talk a little bit about dynamic faith. And what we're going to do, we're going to wade into some deep waters this morning. A 2,000-year-old debate about faith versus works. You probably had some of that kind of thing, talked about some of that kind of thing, heard about it. Martin Luther was really big into that kind of thing, kind of sorting some of that out for us. Faith and works. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. Some suggest that maybe James and Paul are at odds with each other, but nothing could be further from the truth. Paul deals with faith and works from a standpoint of legalism and self-righteousness and us putting our faith wholly in Jesus and not trusting in ourselves. James comes and he gives an emphasis more on works because he's trying to hit the lazy and those who have a false faith, those who are maybe pretenders or those who are self-deceived. That's what James is after. So there's no conflict really. It's really pretty simple. We'll kind of hammer some of it out. So we're going to settle this thing once and for all, right? They've been arguing about it for 2,000 years. Let's just settle it at Pleasant Grove today. Can we do that? No, Lord, help us. All right, so let's start in verse number 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll read through 26. You ready? Everybody ready? Hey, I encourage you to bring your Bibles, get your phones, whatever you got. You want to make sure the preacher's giving you the word, right? You need to check the preacher sometimes too now. All the time, actually. I'm okay with that. Check it. If it ain't in that word, we don't need it, right? And aren't you glad you come to a church that says, open up your Bible? There's a lot of stuff to open up with something else. I'm glad about it. We need the word, all right? James 2, 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect or complete or fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says about Abraham, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be called? The friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot. How did she get in there? She was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. Holy Spirit, bless your word to our hearing. Lord, help our hearing become the kind of faith you're talking about. Help us be able to put your word into action. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so faith. Talk a little bit about faith. The most important part of a person is their faith. That's the most important part about it. What you believe is the most important part about you. So what comes to mind when you hear the word God? What comes to mind? That's very important. What do you think about when you hear the word God? What do you think about when you hear the word Jesus? Or the word Spirit? Because there's a lot of things that come to people's minds that's not necessarily true. What do you think about that's starting to make up your faith? What do you think about when you hear the idea of salvation? What comes to mind? What comes to mind when you hear the idea of worship? What is that all about? Who are we worshiping? How should we worship? All of that is piecing together our faith. When you hear the word love, what do you hear? That's a real important part of our faith. And there's a lot of ideas. Have you noticed that we're really in a battle of ideas over everything? The most simplest of things, even what a man and a woman is. We're over a battle of all kinds of ideas, and there's a huge battle over what faith is. What about family and marriage? What do you think about? Because that's a part of our life and a part of our faith. Or people in general. Or eternity. What comes to mind when you think about eternity? That's important because we're all headed 100 miles an hour in that direction. What comes to mind when you think about purpose and meaning? And all of these are shaped by what you believe. Are shaped by your faith. And faith shapes our behavior. It shapes how we treat other people. In fact, we saw that last week in the royal law. Faith is to shape how you treat other people. If faith doesn't affect how you treat other people to the good, then you probably got the wrong kind of faith. Faith shapes how you view yourself. How I see myself. How I see my worth. How I see my need for God. And faith will have a direct impact on your eternal destiny. So it's super important. In my opinion, it's the most important thing about you. Is your faith. And this is why it's imperative that you and I know the Scriptures. Not just come to church. Not just do a few good things and help a few old ladies across the street kind of thing. But it's important that we know the Scriptures, because true faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing it and hearing it. And that Word, like a seed, gets down in our hearts and it produces faith in us. It produces a life. And we dare not be deceived by the lies. There's a lot of lies circulating around. It's the truth of God's Word that can set us free and give us true faith. So faith is important. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It's impossible to please God without faith. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So we get some of the principles of faith. And in fact, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, isn't it? You got all these heroes of our faith that's mentioned in there. And it says, by faith, this one did this, and by faith, they did this. So faith is important because faith is what pleases God. Just simply, what God is looking for in a people is a people who just hear His Word and trust Him and do what He says. That's what God's looking for out of your life and my life. That's what pleases Him. That's what pleases the heart of our Father, is that we just simply hear Him and do what He says. It pleases God. Aren't you glad God is not, He's not an unreasonable Father. He can be pleased. And His heart can be touched by us. All right, so now, that's Hebrews 11:6. Lots more there, but did you see the foundation? You got to believe that God is, first of all. And that God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. I like that word, diligently seeking. All right. Now back to James chapter 2. James is going to ask three serious questions from verse 14, 15, and 16. Three serious questions, all right? Here's a good question. It's got an answer. And anytime you're reading the Bible and you come across a question, maybe the writer asks you a question, maybe Jesus will ask you a question, stop. Ponder. Think about it. Ask yourself that question. Respond to it. Answer it. All right, so let's answer this question. Question number one. What does it profit if someone says they have faith but does not have works? It's a probing question. What would be your answer? Ask yourself, what does it profit if someone says they have faith but did not have works? Works, like to show, or proof to show that their faith is real. What good is that? What would be your answer? What good is that? See, God wants to bring profit out of your life and my life. We could go to the parable of the talents. Remember that? Where God gave one talent and one two talents and one five talents. And the king went away. And what was he expecting out of each one of those people that he gave those talents, which was a sum of money? He gave it to them. What was he expecting? He wants a profit out of it, right? Same thing your boss wants out of you. And you want a paycheck, he wants profit. See, God knows we want eternal life. He wants a profit out of it. He wants a profit out of your life. All right? So God wants to bring a profit out of it, something good that'll benefit God, His kingdom, His good name, and people. That's a profit. So the idea of profit is doing something good in this world. And God is going to judge us on that. He's going to evaluate us on that. In these days and also in eternity. Jesus is very plain about that. All right. So goodness to God, His reputation, and to other people's lives for the glory of God. That's what a prophet. Prophet happens when you take your life, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your resources, no matter what it is, the opportunities that God has given you. It's when you take those things, you bring them together, and you produce something good with all of that. That's a prophet. Faith should always bring something good into the world. It's going to come through you. All right, so that's question number one. What does a prophet if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Everybody knows somebody's got a good talk, but they're a little short on the action. Everybody, we know people like that, right? We've probably been that way ourselves a time or two. Second question. Can faith save him? Okay, now this is tied to the first question. Can that kind of faith save somebody? That kind of faith that you really can't prove it out. It doesn't have any action to it. Can that kind of faith save him? If you say you believe or you have faith and that's all you have, is like these words that you're saying. No actions, no works, what James calls it. What good is that? If you profess faith in Jesus and your profession is strong, and if your profession is not strong enough to get you to read your Bible and study God's Word, if your faith is not strong enough to get you to be a vital part of God's local communities, His church, if your faith is not strong enough to transform your behavior, if your faith is not strong enough to change the raggedy ways you treat people, and if your faith is not strong enough to pull you out of an immoral lifestyle, then, beloved, is your faith going to be able to save you? I like what Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, if your faith is not strong enough to get you to church, then how in the world do you think it's going to get you to heaven? There's a lot of truth in that. It's true. So can that kind of faith that's void of action, whatever you're going to call that, that kind of faith is not the way of Jesus, nor is it what Jesus has called us to. All right. So the third question, he wraps this around kind of a scenario. All right. He says, if a brother or sister, somebody maybe in our natural family or spiritual family, somebody we come across, if they're in need of clothes and they're in need of food of some kind, and all you give them is words, right? And all you say, if somebody comes to you and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? So you know how it works. You know, I mean, they need a cheeseburger and you say, I'll pray for you. Now, this is given that it's within your means to help. Okay. Sometimes I had to be the one that had to be helped. But let's say it's within your means to help. But instead of giving them what they need, they need some new shoes, or maybe they need something to eat. And you walk away in some kind of sanctimonious attitude and you say, hey, brother, I'll be praying for you. God bless you. He said, what profit, there's that word again, what profit did you bring that person? None. Because what did they really need? Well, they needed their need met. So what would faith do? Would faith pray for them? Yes, faith would pray for them. But faith would say, here's a couple dollars. Or faith would say, hey, can you come with me? Let's go over here. Happens to us all the time, these opportunities. Okay? So he's very pointed. What benefit or profit came to them? None whatsoever. Because I find out that people that say they're going to pray for you, but they won't help you, they don't pray for you either. Ain't that the truth? So, James is coming after us now. He does not want us to be deceived. So let's talk about these three things real quick. We'll spend a lot of time on dead faith, a little bit of time on this other. Let's talk about dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. Let's talk about these three things right here. So this idea of dead faith, first of all. As we read through it, he just keeps hammering it. He's just hitting it hard. Verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is D-O-A. Right? It's dead. Now, this word dead. It could mean useless. It could mean futile. Or it could mean in vain. So faith without works is useless. Okay, let me ask you this, because we've all had hypocrite problems. Every Christian probably has struggled with it. What use do you have for a hypocrite? I mean, I'm not talking about just in a religious setting, but even on the job. What use do you have for a hypocrite? What? None. It's absolutely useless, right? People that say one thing and do another thing, that's not a good thing, right? It's in vain. It's useless. Nobody likes that. And that's kind of what he's talking about. If you say you are, but you're not really, that your faith is dead. It's dead. It doesn't have the life of God in it. And you don't have the life of God in you. And I'm not trying to judge you. James, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us. Verse number 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man or woman, that faith without works is dead? It's a question again. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's hammering it hard, isn't he? I mean, just in these few short verses, he's just, boom. Are you alive or are you dead? If you don't have this, you're dead. Don't deceive yourself. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. If you're not, you're dead. He keeps hammering it. He wants us to know now. And you've got to know that God wants a profit out of your life. And it'll be the adventure of a lifetime to see how he does it. It'll be a lot of fun. James clarifies, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to see what you got. Right? I learned this in athletics. Oh, and coaching too. I cannot tell you how many mamas and daddies coaching. I was coaching. Coached high school baseball for a long time. How many mamas and daddies come to me and say, my kid is the best shortstop this county's ever seen. And they talking it up like they the next coming of Mickey Mantle. Anybody know about these kind of parents at the ball field? And you know what? As a coach, I learned to not listen to none of that. And somebody say, well, you need that kid on your team. Well, you know what I got to do as a coach? I don't listen to what nobody says. I don't want to hear what that kid has to say. I don't want to hear what his mom and daddy got to say. I don't want to hear what another coach has got to say. Guess what I, as a coach, have to do? Let's get a baseball and a bat, and let's see what you got, baby. Ain't that the truth? Because, see, everybody talks a good. We call it smack where I come from. Everybody talks that smack. You know what I'm talking about? And I tell you what, I played college baseball. And every year, my batting average goes up 10 points. Every year. Every year I talk about it. I get better and better. I hit more home runs. I'm closer to the Hall of Fame. Every year I'm not playing. It's just the way it is. We talk that smack, don't we? We just talk that smack. But where the rubber meets the road is when you put all that into action, right? That's how we know we're good. In fact, if you're really good on the baseball field, you don't have to say nada. You just walk up there, do your thing, and let everybody else sort it all out. That's kind of like being a Christian, isn't it? He's talking about dead faith. Remember what James has previously said, what we studied over the last couple, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. He's been hammering the same idea. He's just building on it now. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just a sermon collector. Not just an information junkie. Not just somebody, but to put the word into action, that's where the fun is. That's where the magic happens when we do what God says. Right? Now you got to hear it for sure to know what to do. But the magic happens when you become a doer of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Remember we had that mirror up here? And he sees himself in the mirror and he sees some things. His hair is all out of place. He's got some mud over here. Things aren't quite straight and right. Missed a spot shaving. He looks in that mirror and he walks away like ain't nothing wrong with him. Ugly as mud. So that's somebody that hears only. For he who observes himself goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he really is. You see? James is already telling us all about this whole idea of dead faith. All right? And then again, dead faith again. In verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, or the end of chapter 1, verse 26. This is how chapter 1 ended. If anyone among you thinks he or she is religious and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart. You get that? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his or her tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. It's empty. It is in vain. So you may have been that way a time or two, or you may have met somebody like that, to where you thought they were, and then something started coming out of their mouth, and you're like, I'm confused now. You know what I'm talking about? So James is interested in us. In fact, we'll get into it next week, Lord willing. The tongue. Remember Jesus. I always like to bring Jesus into this. If we can't find some Jesus on it, we got to go back to the drawing board. In 5:13 through 16 of Matthew, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth." Remember, we're talking about bringing faith and works together. That if it's a true faith, then it ought to be able to be seen in action. Right? Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." What good is salt that's not salty? And the inference is what good is a Christian that's not a Christian? What good is a Christian that doesn't act like a Christian? It gets a little tight when you start talking about all this, doesn't it? He said it's going to be just, people are just going to shame you and scorn you, trample you underfoot, not even take you seriously. I'm told that this kind of salt that they used, when it lost its saltiness, that they used it to fill up the holes in the side of the road, potholes, those kind of things. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." Now, Jesus is not going to put a fire in your soul and then throw a basket on top of it to hide it. But he puts it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. "And let your light shine." See, that's those works. "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Because faith always gives people something to see. This good works thing. See, that's bringing something good into the world. This idea of good works. That's what shines out of our lives. See, the world can't see God. They don't know Him. They don't know about His Spirit. They don't know about His presence. They don't know anything about. They need sign language. They need these works that we shine forth. And somehow there's a miracle that transpires when we live out our faith. Live it out properly. Now, nobody's living it out perfectly. But when we begin to live out our faith in front of people, there's something that happens and a miracle that God can partner with you and I. And people that don't know Him can see Him. Through a chocolate chip cookie, through a phone call that checks on somebody, through a cheeseburger to somebody that might be hungry. You see what I'm talking about? That's how we shine. That's how people see faith. That's how we know there's faith. All right. So dead faith. It's not difficult to understand, really. I really don't understand how the debate has gotten so sordid, to be honest with you. If someone says that they are a mechanic, what do you expect? That they can fix something. And it's going to cost you $85 an hour. That's what we expect, right? If they say they're a mechanic, we expect you to be able to be mechanical on whatever you're mechanical on, tractors, trucks, cars, computers, whatever. If somebody's a doctor, what do we expect? We expect that you've gone to medical school, that you've got an education, that you see patients, you take care of people. That's what we expect, right? Somebody says they're a baseball player. What do we expect? Well, that you got some skills and that you are on a team, that you're contributing to that team. We expect that, right? And that you practice and that you work hard. You do all the things that need to be done. Somebody says they're a waitress. You expect them to be waiting on somebody, right? Somebody says they're a contractor and they can build. We expect that. Somebody says they're a nurse. We expect that they work at a doctor's office or a hospital or clinic or something of that nature. We expect that they do something, have some kind of level of knowledge, and they put that knowledge into practice and they help take care of sick folks. We expect that kind of thing, don't we? I just apply that same logic. It's simple. Now if someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, should we expect something out of that? Should we? At the least, you shouldn't be the same old joker you used to be. At the least. Right? Boy, these scriptures wrestle with me too. Because I look in that mirror sometimes and I see too much of Ron and not enough of Jesus. Anybody look in that mirror like that sometimes? Mm-hmm. And these hit me just like they hit you right now. Boom. It's right between the eyes. And that's what James is after. James does not want you and I to be deceived, because we've got churches filled with people, but we don't have a whole lot of Christians walking around. Isn't that true? I hope that convicts you just like it does me. And not being judgmental. But we're in the hospital now. We're in the doctor's office. We're here getting checked out. You see what I'm saying? So we can go out there and be well and do what we need to do. All right. We should expect that. I should expect that out of myself. All right. So there's the dead faith is what he talks about. Then he talks about demonic faith. It's kind of an odd way to say it. But he says this in verse 19. Just throws in this kind of bizarre example. And he says, you believe that there is one God. Now, I've run into a lot of people like that. Well, I believe in God. I believe that there is a creator. I go out and see all this beauty out there. I believe there's a creator. He said, you believe that there is one God. He said, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Demons even have that level of faith. You believe that there is one God. You believe that there is a creator. Demons even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that. When they showed up on the scene, they say, we know who you are. Remember? And you come to torment us before our time. They even know there's a judgment. And the devil himself met Jesus and quoted the Bible. Really? They believe. They even have an emotional response to it. They're scared to death. They tremble. But James is saying saving faith has to be more than what demons have, because they're not saved. See what I'm saying? So you got dead faith. You got demonic faith. Let's go to this last one. This is what we want. We want dynamic faith. We want faith that's alive. Alive and well and strong and bringing a profit for God and His kingdom. Dynamic faith. It's life-giving. It gives life to other people, and it's life-changing for you. That's dynamic faith. And faith in Jesus produces a life that to some degree, to some level, does the works of Jesus. Jesus said that greater works than these will you do. I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I want greater works than what I've even done to come out of you. What? That still makes me scratch my head. On one of my study trips to Israel many years ago, my teacher, he said this to us, and it resonated with me, it stuck with me. It just, you know how you hear something, it just lodges in your heart? This lodged. I took it with me. Have faith in Jesus. Yes. But once you have faith in Jesus, your next goal is to have the faith of Jesus. Let me say it like this. Not just have faith in Jesus, but to literally believe what Jesus believed. That's why he taught us. He taught us to reveal who he was. But he taught us so that we could follow him and become more like him. Right? See, that's the process of discipleship, is that we have faith in Jesus. That's the starting point. You must be born again. That's kind of the starting point. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. New life comes to us. But then the next step to having this dynamic faith is that you begin to believe like Jesus believed. You hear his teachings. You take it at face value and you take it into your soul and you begin to believe what Jesus believed about God. You begin to believe what Jesus believed about life. You believe about what Jesus talked about, how you handle your possessions and eternity and all those kind of things. And that's the process of discipleship. That's what we're doing, is we're wanting to believe literally, not just in Jesus, but believe what Jesus believed. And hear his teachings and let them become fleshed out in our lives. That's dynamic. That's life-giving faith. And James throws out a challenge. He said, bring it on. He said, you have faith and I have works. He said, let's go before God. Let's go to the altar, maybe. You put your faith without your works, and I'll put my faith with my works, and we'll see which one the fire falls on. You see what he's talking about? It challenges us greatly. See, this is what it is. It's a picture of a tree right here, right? It makes perfect sense. See, faith, we get rooted and grounded in Christ, right? And then the tree grows. From the roots, it grows up and it grows strong. And then the tree produces fruit. And we as Christians, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that kindness, long-suffering, all of that stuff. We produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we produce the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit begins to work through us and in us, and all these kind of things start coming out. Even supernatural things start coming out. All the fruit. See, what happens is, good root, good fruit. Right? That's just kind of natural. So it's not hard to understand what James is talking about. Just kind of think of a tree. Right? And then we produce these good works. Good works, caring for people in need. Love exuding out of us. Managing our families and businesses and kingdoms well. All these good works. Helping folks whenever they need. This is how faith works. It should produce something good in you and through you. Right? Now see, you see this picture. This is what dynamic faith looks like. Right? And he's talking ideal, for sure. But we got to keep that ideal picture in front of us. Even when we fall short. Now you see this. You've seen our little logo. It's that picture of that tree. See that right there? I sat down on my computer one day. This is what happened before we even came. We were talking with Jimmy and kind of getting things kind of finalized just about 5 or 6 months ago now. About 7 or 8 months ago then, I guess. And I just began to think about Pleasant Grove. And I looked up the word grove. You know what it said? It said grove is a planting of fruit-bearing trees. Ah! And I said, Lord, that hit me like a lightning bolt. I said, that's what we are. We are a planting of people planted by God, planted in the soil of God's good grace. We are people that are planted so that we can bear fruit. Welcome to the grove. That's why I call it the grove, see? And we just came up with this, and the Lord just dropped all this right in my spirit, just boop, 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 before I even got here, before I even knew your name. Deeply rooted. We're deeply rooted in Christ and deeply rooted together. We're growing strong and we're producing fruit. Mm-hmm. Then we got that other version right there. I like that version. That's a simplified version. We call it the Grove. That little thing right out the door right there. You'll see it when you go out. You see? It's that picture. Rooted. Rooted and fruited. How about that? Or we can say Rudy and Fruity. No, we're going too far now. He done gone too far. All right. You see, that's just a picture. That's who we are. Right? We're not trying to produce fruit. We're producing fruit. Because if my root is right, the fruit pushes right out on the end of the limb. Apple tree, you ain't never been beside an apple tree going, apples, 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 apples. He ain't trying to produce. Apple tree is just apple tree and it produces apples. If it's in the right place at the right time, getting the right kind of stuff, it produces apples. It just happens. And if a Christian is in the right place, getting the right kind of stuff in them, getting their soul nurtured, getting their soul filled with that water of the Spirit, if they're here, they get fruit. It just comes. It just comes naturally. It comes supernaturally. But it just happens. All right. Now let's wrap it up with this. Just the idea of dynamic faith. He gives two examples, one on each side of the spectrum. Okay, two examples of dynamic faith. He could have pulled anybody, but he pulled these two. Number one, Abraham. He said Abraham is a man who had faith and works. And then he says Rahab. Uh-oh, Rahab. They couldn't be more different than daylight and dark. Abraham was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham's the father of the faith or father of the Hebrews. Rahab is a Gentile. She's outside. Abraham is a part of the covenant family. Rahab is a pagan, idol-worshipping, immoral woman. Abraham is an upstanding man. He's the most revered man of all of human history, really. All over the world, even today. He's an upstanding, outstanding man. Rahab is a harlot. Well, let's just leave that alone. She's an immoral woman. Might have even owned the house of ill repute right there in Jericho. But both of them showed they had living faith and they believed God and they acted on it. It says about Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he first offered Isaac his son on the altar? Remember the story? Genesis 22. It's a crazy story, but it's faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man or woman is justified by works and not by faith only. Not just by the words that they speak, but words with action. And then Rahab. Rahab. Who was the harlot, also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Remember the story of the wall? Two spies came to her. And them two godly Hebrew men hid in at the house of the rising sun. That's where they hid. Y'all know about that song? Never mind, that's another thing. Lord, help us. But you read her story in Joshua chapter 2. She really became a person of faith like instantaneously. She said, we've heard about your God. We've heard about what he's done. And would you please spare me and my family because I know your God's going to take over. And she exhibited faith. And not only did she say those words, but she put her own life on the line and hid those spies and sent those other men the other way. And literally, she is a part of the heritage of Jesus Christ. So you got a man named like Abraham, one of the greatest men of all human history. And then you got this harlot named Rahab. But they both had the kind of faith God's looking for. Close it with this, the big idea. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You get the point? Did I hammer it enough? Just keep going long enough? This is a warning for us now. This is a warning for us now and for the days ahead to examine ourselves and to make sure we're in right relationship with Christ. You've heard me say it before. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A few questions before we close. Should your faith affect your heart and your mind? Should your faith in Jesus affect your hands and what you do with them? Should your faith in Jesus affect your mouth and what you say, how you say it to other people? Should your faith in Jesus affect the way you spend your money? Or the way you spend your days? Should your faith in Jesus affect the way you walk and your lifestyle? With each one of those, it's a resounding yes. It should have a drastic effect on us. Not to let anybody off the hook, but we all have inadequacies. We all have failures. We all got shortcomings in our character for sure and are living out this life of Christ. But we all of us should be growing. All of us that name the name of Jesus should be growing. Growing. Not perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we see Him. But we are in process. And what is that process? We are growing. And I can promise you, I know this from my own life and my own experience, you're either growing or you're dying in the realm of faith. And I pray you're growing. And here's the goal. The goal is this. Let's weed out all the hypocrisy. We got some of that. Let's weed it out. However you got to. Confess your sins to God. Whatever you got to do. Whatever I've got to do. Weed out the inconsistencies. And Hebrews says to lay aside those sins and those weights that so easily knock us off track. We got to do that, right? And here's the goal. This is the goal, what we're looking for. This is what Jesus is looking for. It's for us to be a people to become more like Him in word, thought, and deed. That's where faith takes you down that path to be more like Jesus.